This afternoon, we'll be studying the second half or second portion of Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And about, as far as summation of this particular portion of Scripture, we have here the first part of this, between verses 23 and 31, the fact of how the apostles and even those other brethren which are gathered and working with the apostles prayed to God that they might continue preaching God's word. And the latter portion, beginning in verse 32 of this chapter, then we find that they shared all things, that is, all material things, in common. They laid their wealth, the things that they'd sold at the apostles' feet, and that was distributed to those who were in need. But before reading a portion, or this particular portion of our scripture, and giving some more detailed study upon this part of our scriptures, we deem it a blessed privilege that we have to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. There's a brother that's been selected, and we would ask that you would humble yourself, as we go to God in prayer together. As we begin this study, shall we read the first portion of this chapter? That would be between verses 23 and 31. Shall I read that as we study this particular portion of Acts? We find here in Acts 4, beginning in verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, as far as the setting in particular, this portion of our scripture we have here, at this particular point, we find Peter and the other apostles, they had been surrounded by the high priest and those in control of the Jewish nation there. We find that they were questioned by these Jewish leaders there at Jerusalem for an act of healing a lame man. And this lame man, we know, we were told in the scriptures that he was in excess of 40 years old. This man, being of that age, was well known throughout the city there in Jerusalem, well known of his disabilities, and well known how he sat there asking for alms and help and was unable to do things for himself. But we find, and as well as those in Jerusalem, realize that this man now has been healed and is recovered from whatever he might have had by the act of Peter that's given, helped him, and through God's help, performed the miracle by healing this man. And these Sanhedrin, the court there, then found or threatening Peter and the other apostles with teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wanted no more of that. They wanted Peter and the apostles to stop their preaching and teaching. And they let them go with a strong warning that they were to cease their preaching the gospel of Christ. They were not to preach Christ anymore. And that's where our particular study comes up at this point after the release of Peter and those apostles. Here we have Peter and John now returning to their brethren. That is, those believers who were assembled there in a particular house. Verse 31 tells us that they were all gathered together in one place. Those who were there, more than likely, were there realizing where Peter and John were. They were before the court, the priest, and they were wondering exactly what was going to happen to these two brethren. I'm sure they were waiting on word. They were praying. They were asking God for his help in giving these two men free rein. And they were concerned about the action that might have been taken against these particular apostles. Well, we find Peter and John, when they were released, they immediately went there to make a report to these brethren there at the house. And as soon as they were released, they went to these old friends, you know, those friends there in the church. You know, just as Mark taught this morning, our best friends more than likely are in this congregation or in congregation very similar to this. These were friends which were gathered there at the house that Peter and John went to make a report, tell them that they had been released. God had protected them. God did not allow these brethren to suffer at the hands of these Jerusalem leaders. They were not harmed whatsoever. Now, couldn't it be that these two men were now puffed up because they were released and unharmed? No, not at all. They were not puffed up. They were very thankful to God for their release. They were then, I believe, exalted by those brethren that they were had gone to visit there in the house. They were excited. Couldn't you see the excitement in the house there that these two men were released and were now amongst them, even though they had been threatened to stop preaching Christ. They were threatened to stop the work that they were engaged in. Yet they didn't fear the rulers or the leaders of the Sanhedrin court there. And it says here that they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. No doubt they told these other brethren that God had enabled them to tell those priests of the God's hand in their trial. It was God's hand, I'm sure, that allowed these two men to be released from those priests. Well, we find here that the apostles now told the chief priests that God was the one in charge, that God was the one that allowed them to be released, that God had also raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, and that these chief priests did not want any part of. They did not want to realize and know or even think that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But now we find that Peter and John had called this whole company together now, and they all went to prayer. It says in verse 24 that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They prayed with one accord. I believe that, and as I read that, that one voiced the prayer, and the others were all listening to that prayer, and they were able to say amen at its conclusion. They were all, in one sense, lifted up their hearts and were listening to the thanksgiving that was given by Peter and John in that prayer. And I think as a result, they were all, in one way, lifting up their voices toward God in that prayer. You know, it's recorded in Romans chapter 15, in verse 6, to be with one mind and also in effect, one effect, one mouth, as they glorified God. I believe they were all in unison. They were all praying to God for the same reason, to allow them to extend their continued preaching. Well, verse 25 in our reading here in chapter 4 of Acts is a direct quote from Psalms chapter 2, the first two verses in Psalms chapter 2. These actions here in chapter 4, I don't believe should be any surprise to those priests or the leaders there in Jerusalem. For if they understood the scriptures, they would have known this whole thing was foretold. Foretold about Christ and the kingdom of Christ. They shouldn't be angry regarding any means to try to set up Christ's kingdom. You know, the kings of earth, it's foretold that they would stand up in opposition to the creation of Christ's kingdom or Christ's church. The rulers were foretold that they would be gathered against Christ. They would gather against any attempt to raise Christ, to speak and preach Christ. And what was but now we find that this is being fulfilled at this time being. It should be very plain to be understood by those priests there in Jerusalem. It was Christ whom God anointed. Well, in verse 27, we find that the people of Israel, or in other words, the enemies of these apostles, were all gathered together. They were totally against Christ. They were even totally against believing that Christ had been had arisen. They were against believing that Christ was the one that was foretold of being the anointed one. They were against any who spoke in support of Christ. They drove down or strove to even kill anyone who would preach Christ. And it was these very apostles who were doing just that, preaching Christ. Now, verse 28 and 29 of our reading is an exact quote of Psalms chapter 2. Let's turn and read a portion of Psalms chapter 2. Let's read, I believe, the first six verses of Psalms chapter 2. And we find here it's almost a direct quote of what was going on, what was quoted there in Acts chapter 4. Psalms 2, verse 1 reads this way. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is a foretelling of Jesus Christ and his kingdom being set up. The whole chapter of Psalms chapter 2, I believe, is a prophecy of what was to come about. God knows the future as well as he knows the present. And that's a known fact that these apostles or these writers of old, these inspired writers, particularly in the Old Testament, knew what was going to happen. And God led them to write of this foretelling of these things which were to happen. This prediction here in Psalms chapter 2 foretells those priests even that were trying to criminalize Peter and John, that the malicious purposes of the enemies of Christ would be coming to naught. God will look after those who are preaching him. God will look after those who are striving to be in contempt of his will on this earth. Yet, that does not end the matter. His enemies, that is God's enemies, will be given to the time to feel the sting of their wrath. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 4. In verse 29, Luke writes, the Lord to behold their threatenings. He prefixes this with saying, and now, Lord, seems to be an emphasis upon the word now, very quickly. It's going to happen now. It's time for God to appear for his people at this point in time. The power of the enemies was very threatening. They don't want God to try to dictate to God what he should do, but rather they ask God in their prayers that they might continue preaching him Jesus Christ in a bold manner. They continue to pray for that God, by his grace, would keep up their spirits, would build them up, that he would give them strength enough to carry on with their work, that he would give them power to work those miracles that they could work in order to confirm the presence, confirm the doctrine that they preached. They pray for wonders that they would be convincing the people. You know, God had promised them power to work miracles. But yet we find these apostles praying for that power. Even though he said they would be given that, they continued to pray for that and ask his help. God was going to be a gracious answer for them, not only in word, but he would provide them with power. Just as in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 in Acts here that we read a few weeks back, with a mighty wind, now we find that the place, the house where they were staying was being shaken. This shaking of this place, I think, was designed to awaken them, to raise their expectations, to understand that God was in control, to give them a sense that God was with them. More than likely, this put them in remembrance of Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, "And I will shake all nations, and I will fill this house with glory." The place where they were gathered together was shaken, that their faith was established at that point in time. Scriptures tell us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit then. Their prayer was accepted as it was answered, because we are told that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were not only encouraged, but they were able to speak of God with such boldness. Well, let's read the remaining portion of this chapter, beginning in verse 32. We'll read through the conclusion of that chapter. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Jose, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." You know, there's a great idea that's been expressed here in these last few verses of this chapter. And it's a very beautiful one, I believe. It's one of the spirit of God's early church. The disciples loved one another dearly. We see that there's a love, there's a compassion for each other. They were ready to part their all their property and provide for others, to be able to relieve others of their needs. It's most likely that the economic situation of each one of those gathered there in the house was different. There might have been some on the upper scale, upper bracket, some on the lower bracket. Not really told. But I'm sure that there were some, as we'll understand in just a couple more verses, that were very affluent. This community of believers are formed by the love of Christ. And they expressed their gratitude, their thankfulness for the generosity of God that he gave to them. The sharing of their possessions was not required, but it was a result of their love for Christ and the Christ family there on earth. Isn't it wonderful that we can read how the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and of one soul, in verse 32, that is? There was no such things as discord or division among them. Sometimes I wonder if maybe just not the opposition that the early church experienced that gave them a common theme, those who were supporting and striving to conduct and build Christ's church here upon this earth. With respect to the opposition, did that cause them to have a cohesiveness? I'm sure that they all had a one mind in order to preach Christ and build his church. But today, we have so many different areas. We don't have a lot of opposition to us today. There's nobody beating down the doors here trying to arrest us for preaching the scriptures. Sometimes we might think that we might have it too easy. Sometimes I wonder if that makes us lax in preaching and working for God. But isn't it wonderful we find them here in this particular situation working together. This group of believers, as well as any group of believers, had different ages, and I know they had different temperaments. Before they believed in Christ, they were strangers to one another. But now that they had met in Christ, they were acquainted with one another. It seems like maybe they have known each other for a number of years. There's different sects, there's different beliefs. All of those things were laid aside now as they were preaching Christ and were developing a unified effort in the work of Jesus Christ here upon this earth. There, they were unanimous in their faith for Christ. There was no jealousy. There was no uneasiness, for they were all of one heart and of one mind. They went about their work with vigor and power, as verse 33 tells us. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The doctrine that they preached was the resurrection of Christ. There was a great power that they preached, and they understood, and many were present there during the resurrection. There's a beauty of the Lord that shone upon these men and women there, gathered there. Christ poured out his abundance upon them, for we find that they have poured his grace upon them. They were very liberal to the poor. They were they helped out the poor. It seemed like they did not insist upon any of their own property, but rather they were indifferent to property. Material wealth meant nothing to these men and women gathered there. They did not call what they had their own. They did not boast of what they had. They did not trust in it. What we have today, you and I, in this world, is more than God's than it is our own. We are nothing more than stewards of what we have, what he has allowed us to acquire, and we are just should be good stewards of what he's given us. What we have today, as well as those brethren gathered there that day in the early church, all came from God. And we, as well as they, are accountable to him for what we have. We are told that what they did with the money that they raised, said they laid it at the apostles' feet, verse 35. And while it was being laid there, it was not being hoarded up. I'm sure because distribution was being made, it tells us here in the scriptures, according as others had need. One particular person that's mentioned in the latter part of this chapter was a very remarkable person. He's very generous in his wealth. His name was Barnabas. Barnabas was at one time Paul's colleague. His name originally was Jose or Joseph. Depends on how different pronunciations and interpretations of that. And it tells us that he was a Levite. But here we have an account of his charity. We see his benevolence to those Jewish converts. For it says that he, having land, sold it and laid the results at the apostles' feet. He removed himself from the affairs of this life as he was numbered amongst the believers there. He not only was an example of liberality, but later he becomes a very great teacher and preacher and worker with Paul in his missions. Notice here that the apostles, it's recorded that they changed his name that he was associated with earlier. Once he became associated with the church of the apostles, they changed his name. Now, the King James Version says that his new name, Barnabas, was interpreted son of consolation. The New American Standard interprets his name as son of encouragement. Not sure why Luke wants to point this out for us, but it really, Barnabas here can be as an example to each and every one of us. It may be as a result of changing his name that he basically changed his life from one thing to another. Just as if you and I, when we are baptized, we are to begin a new life. Well, it might be very possible that the apostles chose to change his name since he was changed and now a believer in Jesus Christ. He had an incredible gift of encouraging and exhorting his others in his teaching. You know, that's a very rare gift. You know, you will find yourself maybe being more enjoyable or able to listen to one speaker above another speaker. Some you find more motivated. You get more out of what somebody's is telling you. But it seemed like Barnabas really had a knack for that, to exhort, to encourage others. And I know I wish I had just a small portion of that. It's a very rare gift. But we also see a writing of his particular reputation that if we were to turn to Acts chapter 11, and there in verses 22 and 23, we read again here Barnabas and his effort. In Acts chapter 11, beginning of verse 22, we read these words. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We find again a recording of not only his charity, but also that he was able to exhort others, to encourage those he was preaching to. Barnabas was a giver and one who could exhort others. He was very powerful. He preached Christ, and he was a great example and a great leader. He was one selected and chose to travel with Paul and some of his missionaries. Well, this concludes my particular comments on this particular portion of Scripture. Is there any brother that wishes to mention anything or clarify anything?